this morning for his goodness. Appreciate being able to be out. Appreciate being able to see all of your faces, half of them. I appreciate it. Sister Mary and I have been here alone most of the time when I would preach. But she was very good at encouraging me. She was right in there expressing herself and encouraging me and amening, and she really helped me. So we appreciate how God blessed and helped us during this time. I want to talk this morning about change. How do you like these changes we're going through right now? We don't like them, do we? You know, most of the time humans don't like change. They only like change if it's for betterment. In other words, if I get extra money, or sometimes people that are still in high school, oh, they want to hit that 18th birthday because then there's going to be a change. You know, one day later doesn't make big of a big change in your life, but you think it does. And then when people get older, they want to change getting old. They want to hang on to their youth and everything. People don't want change. We don't like it when we have to. Well, we like it if we get to move to a better place, you know, a bigger house or more convenient or something. We don't like it if we have to have a change where we have to move someplace where it's not as convenient. So change affects all of us. And so we want to talk a little bit about change this morning. Most of us do not like change. We do not handle change well. If everything seems to be going along smoothly and then something happens, we don't handle it very well. That change. But do you know our life changes all the time? Our life is a constant change. There is no what we call normal. All of us right now are saying that we want things to get back to normal. But do you know there is no normal? Because this is what happened this year, but who knows what's going to happen next year? Who knows what's coming next? We don't know. And so we don't handle change. We don't like change. Like I said, the only change we really like is if it betters our situation in some kind of way. And even then, we might complain about how it does it, even though it should be a blessing to us. So we want to start in Acts, the 7th chapter, 2 through 6. It says, "And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." This is a change. God is actually calling this man, our Abraham, calling him to make a big change. Pick up where you grew up, your land, your houses, your land, everything that you have there, and your kindred, all of your family and your friends and all of those you grew up with and you have relationships with. And the Lord spoke to him quietly and said, get up and move away from all of that. That's a pretty hard thing, isn't it? It was a change. It was a huge change. You know, the Lord does that with us. There are many times that he requires us to change something, and it's such a big change, a huge change. And we don't know why it's happening either. We sometimes don't understand. Abraham didn't know everything that was going on. He just obeyed the Lord. And then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. This is Paul talking in Acts. And he gave none, I think it's Paul, it might be Peter. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Did you ever get a promise like that from the Lord? When you don't see the end of it, because all the things that he's saying, you have none of the tools or anything that you need to make that happen. Abraham didn't even have a son. And he said, yeah, his inheritance was going to... What inheritance? He didn't have any children. How was this going to take place? And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. Oh, listen. If God told you that you're going to go into this place, and where you go, you're going to be treated evil, and everybody after you, and all your family after you for 400 years, that's a pretty hard change to accept. But, 400 years, God told him 400 years. So, those people that first were there and began to be treated badly, they were in the beginning of it. They were never going to see the end of it. And those in the middle that were into it for 200 years, they weren't going to see the end of it. They were going to see the middle of it. They were in the middle. And what about those right at the end of the 400 years? They got to see the deliverance. They got to see what was going to happen if the people were delivered at that time. They got to see it all. They got to see Moses come. They got to see the deliverance of the people. They got to see the plagues. They got to see the deliverance through the Red Sea. They got to see the end of that 400 years. Do you know that you might be in the middle of a 400-year plan? Did you ever think about that? That God has set into motion a plan. I know we like to feel like that we're so important that a plan is completely done around us as the center. We like to think that. But that isn't true. God has a worldwide plan, a country plan, a neighborhood plan, a city plan, a family plan, right down to you in that family. He has a plan. You don't know where you're at in that plan. There's going to be a deliverance. They were going to get delivered in 400 years in this plan, but you don't know when your deliverance is going to come. You may be thinking, when are things going to finally change for me? I see this happening to so-and-so, and I see that happening over there, but when is it going to change for me? Because I want something better than what I have. But Abraham, in the midst of it all, in the midst of finding land and having divided up the land because the herdsmen were fighting and giving his lot the opportunity to choose, and he chose the best fertile land. And Abraham might have been thinking, you brought me out here to have less. You brought me out here to have less. But that isn't what Abraham did. It says he believed God. In other words, he believed there was a plan in place. He wasn't going to see the end of the plan. He wasn't going to see the end of it. But he was willing to work at the beginning of it. Do you know that that's where we are? We need to work at the beginning of things. Change does come. It comes to us all, individually, as a congregation, you know, as a state, as our country, conditions in the world. We've had something that changed all the conditions throughout the whole world at once. That's a rare thing to see.
Right.
Yes. We saw it.
Yes.
We actually saw it. We saw this plan in action. We don't know what God had in mind at the beginning of it. Uh-huh. And we probably won't see what he had in mind at the end of it. Mm. We're somewhere in the middle of this plan.
Yes.
And here we are, stuck with all of the rules and regulations and disadvantages involved with it, and many, many people are suffering greatly without money, with all manner of things. They don't know where their next meal's coming from. There's a lot of very dire circumstances among people. But here we are. We're in the middle of this. This change. And we don't like it. We do not like it. And we keep just saying, oh, I will be so glad when this gets back to normal. But do you know what? When this is over, we're going to have a new normal. It's going to be something different than what it used to be. I believe there's going to be some things that people have learned to do and cautions that they have partaken of during this plague that they won't forget as the flu seasons come on and as different things happen, that they'll be very conscious. They'll be more conscious than they were before. God would like to awake people's conscience to not only how to protect themselves from things that are out there in the air, but he would like them to become conscious of how to protect themselves against the wiles of the devil.
Amen.
And he would like to bring changes in people's lives, cause them to think enough and to worry enough about death and where this is headed and is this change ever going to happen and are we stuck in this and where, what about all my money, what about my portfolio, what about all I had in the stock market, what about this, what about that? But God wants us to concentrate on one thing. Just wants us to concentrate on our soul. In Psalms 144, 1 and 2. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. This is David talking. And David is saying, blessed be the Lord, my strength. Now, David did not have an easy life. He wanted things to change. We talked a little bit about some of these kind of things in Sunday school this morning. David lived under oppression for a long time, being hunted and oppressed, where those that he thought should care the most about him came against him, and he was running for his life. Here God had anointed him king, and he's running for his life. You would have thought that when God anointed you king, he would prepare the way and get the other one out of the way for you. But that isn't what happened, is it? And David longed for change. But during this time, when David was longing for a change, when he wanted the chasing and the running for his life to be over, when he wanted to be free of the persecution he was under, this is what he said. Blessed be the Lord, my strength. He acknowledged, I'm not going through this on my own strength. That's for sure. I know better. I do not have this kind of strength. And which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. In other words, however he was going through it and whatever he had to do, God was teaching him as he went along what to do. Because he didn't know what to do. He could stand and fight and raise an army and fight against Saul and maybe kill him, and he had the opportunity to kill him in that cave, but he knew better. The Lord said, don't, you know, touch my anointed. We understand. But, he wanted to change. But the Lord had to teach him during this time where he was being so heavily prepared. He had to teach him how his hands were at war and how his fingers to fight. You know, there are ways that we can fight against the things that are coming our way. But it's not through physical things. And even after David was delivered from Saul, there came a time when he was in war. He was in war most of his adult life, going to war with this country or going to war in that country. Don't you know there were changes that happened? Don't you know that as he was going along, he was saying, oh, this war with this country and everything, but then there would be a great battle and they would win and it would like be joyous and they would say, oh, finally, rest. But no, another battle came. Some other country rose up. And it was like a perpetual thing. Do you ever feel like sometimes your life is perpetual like that? Where just when you barely get over one thing, here comes another.
Yes, amen.
Do you know that this is life? This is just life. See, we'd like it to be the same. When we're in a comfortable place and everything is going right, we would like for that not to change.
That's true.
We would like to just stay in that one place. And we would be very happy. And because we concentrate so much on being happy in that one state, in that one thing where we're out of our trouble and we have a little respite, and we'd like for it to stay that way, when the change comes, it's very hard for us. We fall back into saying, why am I here? What's going on? And I never seem to get a break. And I, because of that. But God can teach us how to war properly during these times that things are coming against us. And he says, blessed be the Lord my strength. And he says, he's my goodness, my fortress, my goodness. You know, any good thing that comes out of you, it's from the Lord. You know that. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every good thing that you possess came from the Lord. Everything he had to change about you came from the Lord.
Yes, amen.
My fortress. In other words, a place where I can get into my fortress, my high tower. A fortress is a place that has high walls, and the enemy can't get through those walls to get at me. I know the enemy's there, and I know he's outside those walls, but he can't touch me.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
My high tower. Oh, I liken the high tower to the idea that sometimes we don't know what's coming, and sometimes we need to know what's coming. And you know how it is when you get up in a high place and you look out, you can see a long ways. You can see a long thing. They had towers on their fortresses to where people would sit up in the towers and watch all around. They could see the enemy coming way before they got there. So that we have time to prepare. Do you know that God, he's our high tower. He's the one that sees it all, knows what's coming, and prepares us even though we don't know what's coming. Even though we don't see it, he prepares us.
Yes, thank God.
He's my deliverer. David is saying this, my deliverer. My deliverer. Even in the midst of running from Saul, he's my deliverer. If he doesn't deliver, I won't be delivered.
Amen.
He is my deliverer. He wasn't looking for another way. He wasn't looking to mount up an insurrection against him. He wasn't looking to charm the people, because the people greatly loved him, to charm the people against their king. He wasn't looking to have a political influence behind it or something behind to work it for him so that he wouldn't be in the center of it, wouldn't be blamed. He wasn't looking for that. He says he's my deliverer. He will decide the time, the place, the hour, the minute when I will be delivered. He's my shield. So that no matter what comes my way, David is saying, no matter what comes my way. He went out into battle. He understood this the term here, shield. Because when he went out into battle, he had a shield. He might have even had a shield bearer, one that stood right there with him and kept the shield in front of him no matter what was happening, and gave up his own life to make sure that the shield was there. He understood what a shield did. It was such a protection from death, from deadly injury. And he said, God is my shield. God is. Is God your shield? Where he protects you? even though nothing has changed, even though the enemy is sending fiery darts, and even though he's taken an axe and beating at your shield, do you keep that shield there? You keep God between you and the enemy? Or do you try to handle some things yourself? And he said, and in whom I trust. I just trust him. Even though I'm running for my life every day, and every time we find a camp and we hide out in a hill and we have a few days of respite, they find us and I have to be on the move again. Even during that, I still trust the Lord. Even though it looks like nothing's happening, it looks like it's getting worse. It looks like I'm being chased further and further. It looks like I'm running out of hiding places. But he says, God is still my trust. I still trust him. And then it says, who subdueth my people under me. He even understood that the only reason that the people were willing to follow him was because God subdued them. God is the one that made them that way. Do you know that's the only way it's going to happen in your life? The only way it's going to happen to where people quit persecuting you or doing something, it's going to be because God subdues them. It isn't going to be because you do it or because you have some kind of strength. It isn't going to be that. It's going to be because God does it. Nothing I can do can stop it. Did you ever try? Oh, I can remember trying. I can remember trying when I was a little girl. You know how people, little children, get into spats. You know how it is. And so, you know, this little child says something against you, and so you think you're going to, you know, take care of it. You know. And I remember telling my mother one time what was happening at school and how this girl was really giving me a hard time, really persecuting me. So I ran to my mother. Seems like a normal place to run, doesn't it? So my mother, she went with me to the school, and the teacher came in, and my mother was there, and the other girl was there, and I think her mother was there. I can't remember seeing her mother, but I think she was there. And we talked it all out, and it seemed like everything was so nice and so sweet until the adults walked away. And then she said, I haven't changed my mind. See, I tried. See, that's how it is. If God doesn't do it, it's probably not going to turn out that way. It's probably not going to work. All the efforts, all your efforts, everything that you try to do to make it change, it's not going to happen. But when God says it's time for it to change, it will change on a moment's notice, and you'll be standing there with your mouth open wondering, how did that happen? Because God did it.
Yes.
He's the one that takes care of those things in our life. So there's many changes that we have in our lives, many ways that we want things to change, many times we don't want them to change, we want them to stay right here, exactly like this. I look at our congregation here. I believe we all appreciate being in service this morning. Maybe more than the last time we were together. Maybe more. Why? Because there was a big change happened.
Yes, it was.
If God hadn't given us this change, we would have never known that. We would have just carried on in our, oh, we can be here every Sunday and every Wednesday. And, oh, it's a fight to make sure I get to church. And these things come up and that comes up. And the devil's always saying, you don't need to go. And you don't feel good. And you this and you that. And tries to throw obstacles in our way. And we thought that was such a big fight. And then we found out what it's like to not be able to meet together. I think maybe we'll have some more oomph behind us now. I think we'll think about it more. I think we'll make sure, because we lost the privilege. See, it was a privilege. We thought it was a right. The only rights we have are what God gives us. We can't depend on the government for our rights. It's only God-given rights. So they gave us our rights, freedom of religion, freedom to meet together, freedom of this, that, and other. And they took them away. Because if they give them, they can take them. But the ones that come from God can't be taken away. Those rights. And what we found out was we had the right to worship God alone at home. Something that we maybe struggled with a little bit before, because we so enjoyed coming to service, and we kind of all leaned on each other, and we kind of all listened to each other, and on Wednesday nights we hoped somebody was coming with a really good testimony, even though I don't have one. You know, we're hoping somebody's going to have a really good prayer, even though I don't have one. And we just kind of leaned on each other. We found out at home, we had to work up our own testimonies just to the Lord, and we had to work up our own prayers. We found out some things about ourselves.
Yes.
And so the change was good for us. We didn't like it, but it has worked. Why? Because God orchestrated it. He did it. He allowed it. And those that are truly living for Him are going to be thankful and mindful of the rights and privileges that we have that we don't really appreciate as much as we should. All right, in Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, 12, 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for the good. This was God. This is what God required in the Old Testament. They needed to fear the Lord. That means have reverence for the Lord. They needed to walk in his ways. They needed to love him. They needed to serve the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul. They needed to keep the commandments. Do you know there's changes that we've made in our lives? When we came to the Lord, we made a great change. A great change. It was wonderful to be able to leave the sinful life behind, all those things that were such a degradation to us, that were such a hindrance to us, that were so destructive to us. We were able to leave all those behind. And we were able to grasp a hold of this new salvation. But this salvation requires change. Requires change in our hearts and our lives. And we soon found out that we had to change. Because salvation didn't work if we didn't change things.
Amen.
Salvation didn't work if we weren't willing to do it God's way. We found out very quickly those things. So these are changes that we must make. We found out that it was hard to make changes. We found out that God was there. And there were many changes that he just spoke it into existence, and we were able to change with hardly any effort.
Very true, yes.
And there were other things that we've had to fight.
Yes.
And our flesh that we've had to fight down through our salvation. But changes. We had to make changes, and we are still having to make changes. I know many of us would like to be comfortable right where we are, but it's not enough.
Amen.
We're going to have more. And as your day approaches, you're going to have more. More and more. Salvation is not made to be something that just comes upon us and then we're stagnant there. It is made for us to continue on in life and go through many changes and to be able to hold to the Lord's hand in all of these places, all these changes that come. We never know from one day to the next what's going to happen.
That's true.
I didn't know that when I left for Europe, that they were talking about closing things down before I got back. I didn't know that. Nobody knew that. But the Lord knew.
Yes.
And so we trusted the Lord. There are many there that were worried, you know, if I was going to get back and everything. And I was just trusting the Lord. Lord, you'll get me back. Somewhere or another, you'll get me back. And it was very easy to get back. It was harder for people after I got back. I feel like that the Lord held it off for me.
Amen.
He just blessed me. I'm thankful. So changes. We have to have changes. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, and in the same mind, and in the same judgment. Do you remember what you used to speak about when you were out there in sin with your friends or the different acquaintances you had, where you all spoke the same thing? You know, where the pressures that are out there, the peer pressures and all, and they, you know, you had to go along with the crowd. Y'all kind of spoke the same thing. Well, now we found out that we all have to speak the same thing here. In the church, we all have to speak the same thing. There'd be no divisions among you. It's hard if one over here says, well, I don't feel like I have to do that. And this one over here says, I feel like it's important that we do that. It's a little bit of a division, isn't it? God wants us to all speak the same thing. Why do we speak the same thing? Why is it that we're perfectly joined together and that we have the same mind? And the same judgment, in other words, the same judgment that is happening with anything that is happening, that if you ask this saint of God, they're going to come up with an answer. This one over here is going to come up with an answer. That one over there is an answer. But they're all pretty much the same thing.
That's true.
That's a wonderful thing, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's a comfort. It's a protection. Why is it that we're like this? Because we all have the mind of Christ.
Yes. Amen. Thank the Lord.
Christ is not divided against himself. He doesn't wrestle in his mind about what is right and what is wrong, what judgment you should have here and not have. He has no problems with that. It's us that have the problems. But if we all have the same mind, and the mind is Christ Jesus, then there was a great change took place. Because you know out there in the world, you know how you could be swung to this side and then you could be swung to that side. Do you remember those times when this group would be saying this and you'd say, oh yeah, that sounds right. And then this person, these over here would be saying something different and their argument would be and you would say, oh yeah, that sounds right. There's great contests that happen between high schools and colleges, debate teams to argue. Do you understand where our society is at? To teach people, to persuade people by their arguments. Doesn't even have to be a right. It doesn't have to be anything you believe. You're taught in that debate team to debate it and convince people. And there have been many, many people on those teams that convinced people of something that they didn't even believe. It's game. So, here we are, coming into the Lord, sitting down with all the saints of God. And we're supposed to be perfectly joined together. See, changes have to be made. They aren't easy changes. We've been influenced by others, but hopefully we will allow the Lord have his mind and allow him to change our mind, to change the way we look at things, to change the way how we judge things. We were having a conversation and one of my grandchildren was there, and they were talking about something that was happening, and one of my grandchildren said, "Grandma, I'm not going to even show it to you because I know you're not going to agree with what." In other words, whatever they were going to be talking about and saying, she knew I wasn't going to agree. So she didn't even want to show it to me or really even bring up it to me or anything. And effectively, she told me, in other words, she didn't want to hear from me either.
True.
And I was fine. I was fine with that because she already knew. She already knew I didn't need to say anything. She already knew. So I appreciate that God can make such a change in us that people know to exclude us from a conversation because we're not going to agree. Isn't that wonderful? Philippians 2:1-4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being one of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So this scripture starts out the same way that the scripture we just read about being like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. But then it goes on. It has something else to say. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We learn what vainglory is in salvation. We learn what it is. Because in our vanity, when we were out there in the world, when we didn't have salvation, in our vanity, we thought we were right most of the time. Because we spoke it. We may not have been as sure as we needed to be, but we spoke it because surely I'm right. Or I say to myself, I'm as right as the next person. I have the right to my opinion, just like you have the right to yours. That type of thing. But it says strife or vainglory. In other words, wanting to be recognized. Wanting to be the chief. Wanting to be the answer. Wanting to be the one that says the right thing at the right time to cause a great something. You see how it is in our political climate nowadays. Both sides, all sides, because there isn't just two, there's many sides, are all saying something. They're all saying something right, and they're all saying something wrong. But none of them will admit when they're wrong. They only clamor to be right.
That's so true.
None of them will admit it. It would be the only time they admit they're wrong is when they say something and then there's a big uproar over it and then they come back and apologize. And I often think to myself, okay, are they apologizing because they really thought they said it wrong, or are they just apologizing to get out of the trouble? You know? Did their mind really change? Or is it secretly the same mind, but I'm just going to outwardly say it to hopefully get myself out of this trouble? Vainglory. It says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Don't look at every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others. In other words, we're supposed to be concerned about others. We're supposed to be able to look at their plight, to look at what's happening to them, to look at what is coming their way, and we're supposed to be able to have sympathy and empathy for their positions, for what is happening. We're supposed to, in our lowliness of our own mind, see, to esteem others better than ourselves. Now, there's been a great change. You found that in your life? Because it used to be me, me, me. It's all about me. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to stand up for my rights. All these things. We used to have all these mindsets. But now in salvation, how many times do you humble? How many times do you just humble? And let somebody just ride over your head. The Lord said He'd let people ride over your head. Do you know, there's a lot of upheaval in our land about esteeming others better than ourselves. Do you know, people don't do that. That's what's wrong. Is that people feel like they are better than somebody else. God is the answer. God is the answer because He teaches us to esteem others better than ourselves. He makes a great change in our life so that we can do that. Oh, governments try to legislate justice. They try to legislate esteem. They try to legislate that everybody will treat each other right. But until God touches the heart, it's not going to happen. God has to touch people's hearts.
Yes,
that they can esteem others better than themselves. There's no way to legislate it or pass any law that will correct it. Because deep down inside, it'll still be there.
Right.
And it'll still wreak havoc in their lives. It'll still do it. God is the answer. Because when God saves us, He changes those attitudes. He changes our outlook. He changes it to where we become more concerned about others instead of it being just me. He changes things to where we're not self-absorbed and self-everything. You look in the dictionary and there are pages and pages and pages of self hyphen something. Pages that start with self this, self that, self, self. In other words, me, 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 me. And they have words for it. But you won't find pages and pages of the lowliness of mind or esteeming others better than yourselves. You won't find pages and pages of humility. All different ways to be humble. You won't find that. But you will find self on pages and pages. Because that is the world we live in. That is the world we live in. So, the Lord changes us. These are good changes. These are changes that have to take place. These are changes we usually like. After we understand what's happening. Sometimes we don't understand in the beginning what's happening, but after a while we understand it and we like it. There's a scripture that, and maybe somebody can quote it, the scripture where it says, oh Lord, help me, where it talks about, I'll come back to it, if the Lord brings it back. Hebrews 13:8. Hebrews 13:8, the most important scripture of this message. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. It is the only thing in this world that doesn't change. He doesn't change in His love towards you. He doesn't change in His wanting to help you. He does not change. But someday, there's going to be a judge. And then everything will change. Everything will change. Some people are judged right here on this earth. And everything changes for them. Everything does. God knows and understands these things. But He never changes. Aren't you glad in the midst of all of the change, in the midst of all the things that come to us, and our daily struggles, and all the changes that we go through, and one day we're this, and one day we're that, in all of that, aren't you glad He doesn't change?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
As I was getting ready to have this tooth out, I've never had a tooth pulled. Well, I had wisdom teeth pulled many, many years ago. But I was asleep when they did it. So I didn't remember it. I just remembered the horrible pain afterwards and I got dry sockets, what they call, and there was horrible pain involved. So you know I was not looking forward to this. I was not looking forward to it. Because I remembered back what it was like, and I said, oh, Lord. And then afterwards I thought, Lord, I might not be able to be there on Sunday. I'm thinking, see, because I'm looking at things to stay the same as they were back then. I'm looking for it to be the same. Not taking into account that God can do something different. My main concern was it was going to be the same. And I was very, very nervous. I don't get nervous at the dentist. I've never gotten nervous at the dentist. But all of a sudden, I was nervous. And I thought, Lord, what is this? They put me in the room, and I was sitting there for a long time. The lady told me, she says, oh, she says, you have the best view. There was windows all around me on two sides, looking out into beautiful trees and this and that. Very peaceful scene. But I was not peaceful. I was a little agitated, a little anxious, because I was going through something that was different, something I hadn't gone through before. So, and then there was a man in the other room that was moaning and groaning on and on and on. And finally the lady was in there and she was trying to talk to me, and she was having to talk to me kind of loud because he was so loud. And I says, you know, I says, that's really not encouraging. And she kind of laughed, you know. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, you can laugh because you're not about to have something done to you. You know? All of these things, see, change. We don't like change. And yet, we want to cling to the way things were. See, I was clinging in my mind to all the suffering I was going to have to go through. To all this, you know, okay, a week from now it'll be better. All these things. And so they had deadened around it. And then pretty soon they left me in there a long time because you couldn't wait in the waiting room. And so finally he comes in, and the tray that he unfolded full of tools. Well, I had never seen so many tools. I mean, heaped on top of each other tools. To where you couldn't even see each individual tool. You didn't even know what if it had a sharp point or a dull point. You couldn't even tell. And they uncovered it. And I looked at it and I just turned away and I said, okay, I can't look at this. Can't see what's going to happen. And so he said, okay, turn your head towards me. He put his tool, whatever it was, because I didn't see it. Put it in there. You're going to feel pressure. You're going to feel pressure. And then he took his hand out. I said, it's over? Really? I was surprised. And then I thought of all of the anxiety that I had. And I thought of all the nervousness that I had. And I thought of all the past and what I experienced in the past and how it rolled over me there. And do you know that's what we do in our lives? We think that because this is how it went in the past, it's going to go this way now. We have a tendency to put limits on God because of how we went through before. But we were in a different place then. We were in a different plan then. We were in a different part of our salvation then. We were in a place where God was working and dealing with other things then. It's not always going to be the same. And I went home, and of course, they say, we're sending over a prescription to the pharmacy for you for pain pills, and I knew I wasn't going to fill it. But, so I went home, and I thought, okay, well, I'm just going to sit here quiet because, you know, this is going to be, you know, it's going to be rough. Nothing happened.
Thank you, Lord.
And I was so shocked, truthfully. It's sad, isn't
Thank
it?
You, Jesus.
Isn't it sad what we do and what we think? I had asked all of you for the prayers, and even in the prayer request I sent out, what did I tell you all? The pain is coming. Didn't I tell you that in it? And you were all praying, Lord, don't let it be painful. And I'm saying the pain is coming. And the Lord listened to your prayers instead of me. Thank God. Thank God. Because I've had no pain. I've had no pain. It's sore, but I've had no pain. The Lord has been so good.
Yes.
You see, it's changed. Because God doesn't change. I want to go to Psalms 23. 23rd Psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you believe in that He's your shepherd? You know, a shepherd is out there to protect the sheep. Do you believe He's protecting you?
Yes.
Do you believe He's not going to let anything harmful come your way? So if nothing harmful is going to be able to come your way, then everything that comes your way is not really for your harm, it's for your good. And the Scriptures teach us that. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Oh, we like that, don't we? Don't we like those good times? Oh, we're just, everything's going smooth. You know, this is going good and that's going good. And I've heard good news here, heard good news there. And oh, the green pastures. And He leads me beside still waters. In other words, the waters aren't rough and they're not stormy or anything. Just still, just like a little babbling brook. And it's oh, so restful. And then He says, He restoreth my soul. See, sometimes we need our souls restored. We need it. So we need that little quiet place, those green pastures and that still waters. And He says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, He's going to keep teaching me, showing me, helping me for His sake. Mm-hmm. Then it changes. Yay. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. So what it's saying here is that the shepherd is still there,
yes,
even though I'm going through the shadow of death.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know, sometimes I realize we can look at this as the real shadow of death. In other words, as we're coming to our end. But I look to look at it that there are many times that we feel like this thing is going to kill me. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I'm going to die right here. I can't handle this. This is too hard. But He says, though you walk through the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
Amen.
In other words, I'm not going to fear here, even though it's something I don't really like, but I'm not going to fear. Why am I not going to fear? Because the rod and the staff are still there.
Uh-huh.
All the power that God had when you were by the green pastures,
yes,
and beside the still waters,
uh-huh,
all that power He had right there,
uh-huh,
He still has when you're in this.
Amen.
When you're in this valley, when you're deep inside of things,
Lord,
all going wrong, it's still the same. See, we're subject to change.
Help you, Lord.
And we need to get in our mind that nothing stays the same. It can't stay the same around us in the world, doesn't stay the same. And also, inside of us can't stay the same.
Amen.
We have to be growing all the time. We have to be moving,
amen,
forward all the time. We have to be experiencing new heights and deeper depths in the Lord all the time. We can't be stagnant and standing still. It says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
Yes.
Oh, did you ever have something so burdensome you couldn't eat?
Mm-hmm.
Remember that? Oh, it just almost made you sick to think about it. It was just so burdensome. You just,
yes,
couldn't eat. But He said, in the presence of all that, I can still feed you.
Uh-huh.
I can still feed you then. Oh, there are those physical things that come upon our bodies that make us feel like that. But in the midst of it all, I can feed your soul. I can feed your insides. I can feed you instead of all the things that are happening to you. I can do this. It says here that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. In the presence of my enemies, mm-hmm. my cup runneth over.
Yes.
My cup runneth over.
Mm-hmm.
You anoint my head with oil in the presence of my enemies.
Thank the Lord.
When they're degrading you, laughing at you, making jokes about you, trying to work evil against you, going behind your back, talking this, that, and the other. The Lord's anointing your head with oil.
That is so
I don't know about you, but when I come before the saints and I ask the saints to anoint and pray for me, when they anoint me, it is comforting.
Thank the Lord.
I don't know about you, but it's comforting to me. It's just comforting. It's peaceful. It's a settling. It's hope. It's belief. It's trust. All those things. It's powerful. All those things. And your cup runs over. Just runs over. Says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. Notice it didn't say happiness, peace. Peace from all trouble. No troubled seas for you. No storm clouds for you. No, it says goodness and mercy is going to follow me. Goodness and mercy. In everything, I'm going to get some good out of it. And in everything, God is going to show me mercy. He's going to show me favor and mercy in the midst of it. And then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of it. Now I want to read this one scripture in Psalms 55, 19. It says, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Do you know that if God never allowed changes to come in people's life, they would never learn to fear him? Do you know that he allows changes to come in our life so that we will fear him more? Why? Because if everything is going smooth, what have we to fear? But when things go wrong, when something hurts, when I'm experiencing pain or suffering of some kind, now all of a sudden, I have the capacity to draw closer to God. You ever notice that when things start going wrong, where do you go? To God.
Amen.
That's where we run, isn't it? To God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I wonder, is there a place? Is there a place that we can be so close to God and run to him so faithfully all day, every day, that we never have to experience some of the things that are meant to draw us closer to God because we're so close already. Close like Enoch was, where he was just translated. Close like Elijah was, where he was taken up in a chariot. Close. Can we get there? So, we have to have changes. And do you know, even out in sin, if God didn't change things in people's lives, they would not turn to him.
That's true.
He has to change things. He has to bring things. He has to bring hardships. He has to bring troubles or trials or something for them to start thinking about him. It's sad that he has to do that, but that's what he has to do. He brings change. We're not supposed to be surprised by change. Okay, Philippians 3, 20 through 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There is a day coming when a great change will happen. We will pass from this life into the hereafter.
Yes, praise God.
We will get there.
Yes.
There will be the biggest change that we have ever seen. There will be nothing to compare with that change. We will put on eternity. We will put on a glorified body to be able to even enjoy eternity. We will have that. There is a change coming. We're not supposed to be afraid of the vehicle that brings the change. And you know, that vehicle is death. We can't get the change without the death. Enoch did. Elijah did. You have the opportunity to live as close as they did. You have the opportunity to live as close as they did. And then there is going to be, when he comes through the cloud, there is going to be a whole multitude of people that are not going to experience that change of death. It's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. Do you know that? But there may be some of them that are on their deathbed. They've been suffering for a little while now. They're expecting death to come any day. And all of a sudden Jesus comes and they're immediately changed. But I want to tell you something. When you die, you are immediately changed. You are changed from physical to the spiritual. In the twinkling of an eye.
Wow.
One breath, one heartbeat, you're changed. We don't need to be afraid of the vehicle that changes us forever. There's always going to be change, but God is constant. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. You can always have a shield, a high tower. You can always have the walls around you. You can run to him anytime a change comes that is uncomfortable, or a change comes that you don't understand, or a change comes that you wish hadn't, because there's plenty of those. God will see you through all of those things. We don't like change. But your life is constantly changing. Your life has changed since you've been here. Your life has changed since you've been here. The hours that we spent here in service this morning, you can never have back. It's forever recorded, just like it was. You can't have them back. It's changed. Now you only have what's in front of you. You've gotten a little older while you sat here. There's little things maybe that have been happening in your body that they've changed since you've been sitting here. The Lord knows how to bless us and help us. I'm just so thankful that he does. He knows how to get us through all the changes of life. He helps us to know how to change our lives in salvation to be what he wants us to be. And he knows how to change us at the end to take us.